Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word? Reading out of the book of Mark in the 12th chapter. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod, or Herodians, to trap Jesus into saying something for which he would be arrested. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we?" Jesus saw through the hypocrisy and said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin, and I'll tell you." When they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture," or another translation said, "whose image and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well, then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply completely amazed them. Father, address us this morning, I pray, by your Spirit and by your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who were here earlier on our 18-part series, this is a single service, okay? So just today, only just now. Talking about allegiance. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor, and he was a son of Czechoslovakian immigrants. They had both come over, I think, when they were 16, 17 years old, which I think is just amazing that someone at 16 or 17 would leave their family and their country behind and go to a brand new country by what I'm sure at that time was by sea, probably by ship. And he grew up in a small coal mining town in Pennsylvania that you really couldn't find on a map. In fact, it's funny. You have to find Johnstown, the one from the flood, and then that'll get you close enough to Central City, which then from there you might be able to find this small little coal mine town of Karenbrook. Because of, I think, the immigrant background and then also being a combat veteran of World War II, he was wounded in what was considered probably the worst battle of the war, the Battle of Okinawa. He was wounded by a grenade and by a rifle. Probably because of all that, he was extremely patriotic, had a great affection for this country and a great sense of it. And I remember growing up, and there was always an American flag and a Christian flag on either side of the platform. I know we would have sung on 4th of July weekend, like "God Bless America," at least once. And I could be wrong, but I think at least one time the entire congregation might have gone off on the Pledge of Allegiance at one point in time as a people. I always thought it was a little interesting with the flags because while there are those that would have died for the American flag, there's no one ever died for the Christian flag. They died for Christ or for his kingdom and not for the Christian flag. That's different and later creation that came into play. The whole idea of allegiance. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is asking for a coin. And he's being dealt with in a way that is tricky, but before we get into that, let's take a look at this pledge situation, because some of us aren't as up on this as we should be, so let's have a brief history lesson. Surprise? Okay. Historians point to the surges in American patriotic oaths and pledges to the flag after the Civil War. Prior to the Civil War, that really didn't happen a whole lot. Civil War had this surge of patriotism, and everyone kind of got wired up over it. And then they got into the whole idea of pledges. Now, I said Jesus reaches for a coin at one point in time, and on the coin, it has a symbol of Tiberius. The coin I have here does not. This is an American coin, old silver dollar. It has a picture of Eisenhower, President Eisenhower from the 50s. Some of you recall he campaigned on the thing of "I like Ike" was the pins you'd see in those days. But he's relevant to our conversation here today all the same. Because prior to 1954, the pledge was quite a bit different. The original pledge kind of read like this from 1892, where it was started, to 1923. "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." A few points missing. In 1923, 1924, there were some additions made. "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." And then from 24 to 54, there was a few more things added. It says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all." But you notice there's something missing. Okay, it was in 54 that kind of thing got addressed. In February of 54, there had, up until then, there'd been no successful attempt to change that in any way beyond what had already been done. The final change of that came through actually a pastor whose name was George Dougherty. And basically, there was New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, which I believe was a church that Lincoln used to attend. And up until recent decades here or so, a sitting president on Lincoln's birthday would go to this church and would sit in Lincoln's pew in the church for the 4th of July Sunday services, which was much safer than sitting in Lincoln's seat at Ford Theater, if you know any of your history on that. And so Eisenhower goes on that day, and he sits in the pew and he hears a message delivered by Pastor Dougherty on February 7th of 1954 as he's sitting in Lincoln's pew. And it was a sermon based on the Gettysburg Address, interestingly enough, and it was entitled "A New Birth of Freedom," and it was taken from a line that was not in the original writing that or notes that Lincoln had. We think he went a little freeform at one point because all the reporters' transcripts have this, but the original notation doesn't. But all the reporters have this line that the nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. And so Dougherty talks about that. And he argues that the nation's might lay not in arms, but rather in its spirit and higher purpose. He noted that the pledge's sentiments could be those of any nation. Quote, "There was something missing in the pledge, and that which was missing was the characteristic and definitive factor in the American way of life," unquote. He cited Lincoln's words, "under God," as defining words that set the U.S. apart from other nations. Now, President Eisenhower had been baptized a Presbyterian just about a year before, and he got with Dougherty right after the message and was very enthusiastic in his conversations about him. And so as a result of that conversation and some other things having to do with the Cold War at that time and atheistic communism and godly America, he fomented through Charles Oakman, who was a representative of Congress. In February 8, 1954, Charles Oakman of Michigan was the one that brought forth the resolution. Say that to next time you talk to someone from Ohio, okay? introduced a bill to that effect. Congress passed the necessary legislation, and Eisenhower signed it into law on Flag Day, June 14, 1954. Up until then, under God was not in the Pledge of Allegiance. He said this on that day, Eisenhower did. "From this day forward, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city, every town, every village, and rural schoolhouse the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace or in war." And I remember saying this Pledge of Allegiance as a kid growing up. The two things I remember most, frankly, probably from growing up is that and then hiding under my desk in case of nuclear attack. Like that was going to help. Now, as time went on, different courts cases were brought forward by those, because part of the reason behind this, too, is that there's godless atheism of communism and there's godly America and we're making a stance. And I don't mean that facetiously. They truly were trying to distinguish that. As time went on, there were lawsuits brought against saying this pledge for those who did not believe in God and had an issue. One judge finally ruled on in a final fashion with this ruling. He says, as a matter of historical tradition, the words, quote, under God, unquote, can no more be expunged from the national consciousness at this point than the words, in God we trust, from every coin in the land, than the words, quote, so help me God, from every presidential oath since 1789, or than the prayer that has opened every congressional session of legislative business since 1787. And so basically he was saying that this is so ingrained that it can't be removed. Now, subsequent legal findings, though, have come to this conclusion, that it's okay to have in God we trust on our coins or monetary issues. It's okay to say it inside of the Pledge of Allegiance or in an oath because it has no meaning anymore, that it's strictly an historical anachronism that's just formal language, and therefore it can stay and is not offensive because in no way is it defining any belief that's involved. And that is where we stand today. Allegiance, ties or obligations of a citizen or subject to a government or sovereign. Ties or obligations, that's fair enough. We who are Americans, and not everyone in this room is, or those that were here preceding you. We have Russian nationals, we have Ukrainian nationals, we have those from the continent of Africa, we have those that are from the continent from the Asian continent, from South America. We have a variety of nationalities, but by overwhelming, the majority are American, and this is certainly America. It's our country, if you want to say that. So those of us who have that have these ties or obligations of a citizenship. But there's a deeper understanding. The original language of allegiance means a loyalty of a liegeman to his lord, hence the term allegiance, liege. In other words, if I'm a liegeman, I am sworn to that leader. He owns me. I belong to him. All my loyalty, all my property, everything I do is all on behalf of that lord, that king, or that ruler. That's the original meaning of allegiance. What Jesus is dealing with looks to be a coin and about taxes, but it was deeper than that. It actually had to do with a pledge of allegiance. You see, these guys that are coming forward, the Jewish people paid up to 20 to 30% of their finances in taxes to the Roman government, variety of different taxes. But the one that's being talked about here was a silver denarius worth about a day's wages, and it was a specific one. This one was one that was recognizing Rome's authority. It was identifying them as citizens of that empire. And so it was very much a pledge of allegiance or a loyalty type thing. And it was extremely controversial at the time that this was being done. It seems like a simple question, but in fact it was much more complicated than what was going to play. You had a variety of groups. You had the zealots who didn't believe they should pay any taxes at all because they did not acknowledge Rome as their lordship or overlords on their part. You had the Essenes who withdrew from society entirely. You had the Herodians who basically hated paying the taxes, Herodians actually were okay paying the taxes. Then you had the Pharisees that hated paying the taxes, but they do it anyways. You had four different political groups. These political groups come to Jesus in the midst of what he's doing. They flatter him with all these comments and all these commentary and statements. And then they slip in this thing. Is it right to pay tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay him or shouldn't we? What they're saying in core of this, though, is do we pledge allegiance or not? Do we acknowledge the lordship? He was cooked either way he answered. If he said, yes, by all means we do this, then all those who were opposed to Rome would have seen him as a traitor to the Jewish nation and would have completely ended any communication he would have had, including possibly going after his life. But if he said that you didn't do that, it would be shades of a guy named Judas 25 years before who had actually led a tax revolt against Rome and was executed for it, and the Roman soldiers would have come in and would have executed him over that. And so this was a political question he was being asked. What are your politics? It was an allegiance issue. Where do they lie? And how do we deal with that? It was much more complex than what it seems on the surface of it. Now, Jesus' response to that, to this simple question, yes or no, and a lot of times people will try to trap you with that type of a thing. They'll take complex situations and bring it down to a simple yes or no, not because they're really interested in your response. They just want to know whose side you're on. And once you indicate whose side you're on, if you're against them, then suddenly whatever other view you have is unimportant, including the gospel of Christ. Jesus takes this item and he doesn't fall into the trap of the simplicity of it. Instead, he handles it in a different way and he says, show me a coin. Now, this one's an American coin. This one happens to be a British one and happens to have an old one. It's a picture of the queen on one side. A little different loyalty, allegiance, strength behind this than it would have been for a president. Nowadays, it would be a king, though. And they take the coin and he says, whose image? What do you see stamped on here? Now, it's interesting because the term image that he uses there is the same term that's used in Genesis chapter 1 to talk about the image of God that we are made in. But it goes deeper than that because there was an inscription on the coin, and it would have said this, Tiberius Caesar, son of the god Augustus, Pontificus Maximus, or high priest. In other words, it would have said, Tiberius Caesar, son of God, high priest. That's a lot to fit onto a coin and a lot of weight behind it. Whose image is this? He says, well, Caesar's. And he says those famous words, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. What Caesar's trying to say, and what was said of all the kings and emperors of that time period, and of many political leaders since then, is this. Pay the tax, I own you. Everything you are, everything you hope to be, everything that you exist is mine. And up until this time, and for centuries afterwards, really probably until Magna Carta under King John in England, the idea was that kings and queens are ordained by a god or by gods, and no one can challenge that, and they own everything. It belongs to them. Jesus makes a very important distinction that some have said the first statement about limited government by saying something belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to him, give it to him. His image is on the coin, the money, the other things due him, give it to him. But there's something deeper that does not belong to him. And that belongs to God. And that's why he chose the word image very, very significantly. This image, this mark on the coin, if it's his, the taxes, whatever, you pay it to him. But the image that God stamped on you and me, that image referenced in Genesis chapter 1, that belongs to God. You can give to Caesar and acknowledge his rulership, if you will, or his taxation, or the things he supplies to you by protection, provision, economy, whatever the case may be. But there is something that belongs only to God that you must never, ever give up. What Caesar wants, we cannot give. That which God requires of us, we must give. Caesar wants something without any limits whatsoever. God says there are limits. And what is mine, he said. Caesar has a right to the image stamped upon the coin. But Caesar has no right to the image stamped upon your soul and mine. That belongs only to God. Simple answers versus complex. They want to know which side you're on. And Jesus sidesteps the whole equation. We're in a time right now that is one of the most tumultuous times in our nation. And increasingly, you're asked to give simple answers to very complex issues. You're asked to give your allegiance to a political party, to a leader. And increasingly, it seems like that has to be utterly and complete, that that needs to be the primary identifier, that somehow you're not a good American if you don't ascribe to one or the other party in total fealty and total loyalty. Jesus navigated the same area, and he said, I won't be part of any of that. The Essenes, they withdrew entirely from the culture and go off into the desert, and it's from them that we get the Dead Sea Scrolls because they kept the scriptures, but they just bailed out. The Zealots, they went the other direction. They not only didn't pay taxes and recognize any authority over them, they killed anybody who got in the way and questioned that at all. They were zealous, which is where we draw the term for it, in their prosecution of that. The Herodians, they sold out. They went with what was going on in the big time at that point. With the Pharisees, they didn't like it. They were resentful, but they acquiesced as well. As individuals, we need to be involved in the politics, not in a violent way and not in a way that's withdrawn, but not in a way that allows us to be co-opted. But the church itself, as an entity, is to be neither the master nor the slave of the state. It's to be the conscience of the state. It's to hold to a biblical position that doesn't get co-opted for temporary events, as dramatically as they may be portrayed to us, and as demonically as the opposing side may be seen by us or portrayed to us. I've traveled extensively around the world. I've been to 40 different countries. I was in Moscow when the Soviet Union fell. I saw the statues being torn down. I've taken the testimony in southern Russia of people who had been put away for the gospel in the gulags for 30 years. This is the first time they'd come out, and they were meeting adult children that were babies or so when they left and went away, and they're meeting their adult children for the first time. I love coming back to this country because this is home, and I think there are liberties and there are freedoms. And there's certain history, as we can even see here, where the emphasis upon the gospel or the emphasis upon God has been a central part up until recently, at least, of what this place is meant to be. I think it's appropriate that we honor our nation and celebrate it. I think it's appropriate that and proper that we respect our leaders. But there is no one, not anyone, that is my Lord and Savior but Christ. No Republican, no Democrat, no Libertarian, no Communist or Socialist. There is no one that has my allegiance as their liege man, where everything I am belongs to them. What is your first identity amongst your neighbors or your family members at the holiday times? As you gather around the table and politics comes up and you loudly proclaim your position, and do they hear that to the point that they can no longer hear the gospel? Are you so proud to be an American that those amongst us who are of Indian or African descent or Russian or Chinese, that they feel awkward or uneasy in the process? Can we celebrate what is good about our nation without becoming what is the very worst of us? I don't know that this is true. I know this first statement is true that someone writes. The rest you can process. This statement, when you and I are transformed by Jesus, they write, you'll always be moved from somewhere to somewhere else. He goes on to say this is true of many areas of our lives, and I think that's true. He meets us where we're at, but he doesn't leave us there. He moves us and transforms us. Then he makes this statement that you can take or leave. He says, this is even true politically. If you are a strong conservative, Jesus will move you toward the left. If you're a strong liberal, Jesus will move you toward the right. The gospel even moves moderates to the extremes and extremes to the middle. Everyone moves somewhere. Why? Because we can no longer see the others as our enemies. We begin to see all people created in God's image. And this moves us. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus asked for a coin. And he says, give to Caesar what's his, give to God what is his. He not only avoids the trap, but he makes a statement that is deep and profound about allegiance. He does this in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 and 17. I do not think it's a mistake that later on in the very same chapter, in verses 30 through 31, that he makes this statement. Love the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Please notice the exclusivity of those four refrains. Love the Lord your God with whatever's left over from your political or ethnic leanings. Love the Lord your God with whatever is left over in the midst of your arguments and trying to overwhelm your neighbor or your family member. Love the Lord your God with whatever portion of your mind is freed from reading all sorts of crap all week long through the internet. It's not that I feel strongly about any of this. But that passage is in the same lineup, guys, as when he whips out the coin. I think it's actually funny. He doesn't even whip out the coin. Jesus doesn't even have a coin. It's the cheapest coin they've got at that time period. He doesn't even have it, of the silver at least. He has to ask for it. So the king who has nothing is talking about the emperor who has everything and saying, give him more, but give God not this, but this. So next time you stand for a Pledge of Allegiance and you put your hand over your heart, that's fine. But realize that this, in truth and reality, only belongs to him and no one else. There is no greater commandment than these. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Give to Caesar what is his. Vote how you need to vote. Be educated. Think through. Discuss things thoughtfully, kindly, honestly. Give what is his. But don't ever give away what belongs to God. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a parable. And a hymn was based on this parable. And I think it relates to this conversation. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. We've talked about even the name Rock Point came from the idea of clearing all the dirt away and you get down to bedrock, then you're at Rock Point. When you meet Christ, when you get to the thing, and the rock is talked about so much in Scripture of Christ as a solid rock and being found inside that rock. And the statement Peter makes about Jesus at one point when it says, who do people say that I am? And all some think you're reincarnated, some think you're this. And Peter's one says, no, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this rock I'll build my church. And some say, well, that was Peter. And then others would say, no, it was a statement he made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it's wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. I love rock. I love climbing rocks. I like building with rocks. I like building sandcastles and sticking rocks in them so people get surprised. Passive aggressive. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. We've seen the winds rise and the waters come quite a lot lately. But it won't collapse. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. What he's saying is that, look, build upon my teachings. Put your allegiance first and foremost in me. your national, your ethnic identity, all that comes afterwards. First and foremost in me. And the rest will work out in time. And it'll help you, ideally, to be a better citizen of whatever nation you're part of. But also will protect you from being co-opted and weaponized in that process. Our country has a right to our allegiance, but only this far and no further. Because the territory beyond that cries out, Lord and Master, and that belongs to only one. Now, the person who wrote this hymn was inspired by this passage in Matthew to write one of the classic hymns of all time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Built on nothing less. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, politically, ethnically, whatever, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, when I can't see any longer and I feel lost a bit, I rest on his unchanging grace. His character does not change like politicians or like leaders who pander for votes. I rest on his unchanging grace and character. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil and it evokes a ship that's coming off the ocean and it's storming so bad that they can't go into the harbor, but they can drop an anchor, a certain type of anchor that they would drop that would stop them from drifting further away until the weather could clear and they enter in the harbor so they can see the harbor, they can drop anchor right there and they can't quite go in, but it's secure enough to weather the storm until they can go in. It also is relating to the veil between heaven and earth. It's an imagery of heaven and saying, That even when I'm lost at these moments and can't see his face, I trust his character. And that even in the storms that happen, I can drop my anchor. My hope, in other words, is lodged in heaven. It's within that place where I know I'm going to be. My citizenship, my identity is beyond anything that I will surrender eventually. My American heritage. I'll surrender that eventually, but the kingdom of heaven's for eternity. Goes on and says, his oath, his covenant, his blood, speaking of Christ, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay, regardless of where the market goes up or down, regardless of what family members I lose by death. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. At some point in time, we are told that all tribes, all people, all nations will bend the knee to Christ. That at one point in time, all these things will fade away, but the kingdom of God remains. What is your allegiance? If it's to America, that's good. Then you should be a good citizen of this nation. And all the better for being a Christian. But if you get so caught, so lost in those political discourses, so caught up in who voted for who, where, and when, and segregating sections of the church off, or worse yet, non-believers who happen to be of a different political persuasion and hear you so hot on that issue that they won't hear the gospel. Two parts to allegiance. The first part, the obligations I have to a nation. And I recognize that, and I pay my taxes. God help me, I pay my taxes. And they're to America, not to Canada or Mexico or Russia or China. And to that I pledge my allegiance. But to the deeper original meaning, to what they were trying to get at with Jesus, to what that tax was actually about, the idea of any president, any governor, any mayor, any congressman, any senator being my Lord? No. This country has my allegiance. But nobody will ever have my allegiance, as was being understood in this passage of Scripture. Caesar has a right to my money, to other aspects, but not to my soul. The image that is on the coin is his, but the image that is on my heart and your heart, if you're a Christian, is his and his only. Father, I pray that we'd be thoughtful as we continue on in this world. I pray, Lord, that we would avoid the traps that often are meant just to silence us or to distract us. I pray, Lord, we'd be as thoughtful as you to give a primacy to your kingdom and to your gospel. That we'd think carefully before we answer or post. And above all, Lord, that we would be kind and caring and respectful of the image that you've placed in even those who oppose us and your gospel, and certainly those that oppose us politically. Guide us in these things, we pray. We commit this into your hands, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.